Beloved, if you didn't get a handout, you're going to need to grab one because you're going to need them for John Flavel's quotes. But what I want to do tonight before we dive into the teaching, I want us to stand together and read together Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 23. And the verses following that describe the outworking of the command that's given to us here in verse 23. So let's stand together and let's read these words. And let our hearts be receptive to the wisdom of God. This is the word of the living God. Keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, what a wonderful gift it is that you have given to us as your people a new heart. A heart raised from death into life by grace. A new frame of spirit, a new frame of mind that you have given to us as a gift. And Lord, how important it is that we steward our hearts well. Lord, that we guard them, that we keep them, that we watch over them with all vigilance. I pray, Lord God, tonight as we continue to talk more about that, that Lord, you would affect our hearts deeply. That you would grab our attention, that you would make us to see that this is the most significant thing that we must do as your people, and that, Lord God, you would put within our hearts a deep desire to do so, knowing that all of the streams of life flow from the condition of our hearts. Let us not take a new heart for granted. And let us not treat it as something that is not exceedingly valuable. But rather, Lord God, let us treasure it as we should. And do all that we can to guard it so that our hearts might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for this time. I pray you bless it. In the holy name of Christ, I ask it. Amen. Beloved, we're going to continue looking tonight in our excursus on the command of Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And I want you to remember that, you know, guided by the Puritan John Flavel last week, from his excellent treatment of this verse in his book, Keeping the Heart, we expanded on the truth that keeping our hearts in a proper frame before God, that keeping our hearts in that holy frame to which Christ has raised them by his grace, staying soft and receptive to the Word of God, keeping our heart led by His precepts and guided by the Holy Spirit, and guarding our hearts from evil influence, it is the most important endeavor of our Christian lives. It is the most important thing. Everything flows downstream from our hearts. And if our hearts are polluted, the streams of our lives will be polluted. It's just that simple. And as typical of the Puritans, and one of the reasons I love them so much, John Flavel doesn't only explain the meaning of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, but what he does then is he explains the reasons why we must keep our heart with all vigilance. He describes the very important reasons why we must keep our hearts and why this matters for God's people. And I want us to consider together tonight what he says. I've updated and expanded his ideas, but the bones and some of the meat belong to John Flavel. And so I want us to just look at six things tonight that he identifies, okay? Flavel says, first of all, that keeping our hearts in a right frame before God is the great business of the Christian's life, first of all, because it matters for the glory of God. It matters for the glory of God. Now, we hear that and it just makes sense, right? Doesn't it? I mean, it just makes sense to us. We know this. We know that we've been redeemed, right? We know that we are no longer our own because we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, as a result, we have been called to glorify God in our bodies, right? Paul, in the book of Romans, says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, in light of that, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And one of the ways, beloved, that we bring glory to God, and one of the acts of spiritual worship is through a proper keeping of our hearts before him. Keeping our hearts is essential. And here's why. Flavel points out that if you look throughout history, if you look throughout the history of Scripture, what you will see is that what displeases Almighty God the most is heart wickedness. That's what displeases him the most. What brought forth, for instance, the flood, the great judgment, the greatest judgment unleashed on humanity since the beginning of time? Well, it was that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, right? Genesis 6 and verse 5. Doesn't it strike you as interesting that it's not the enumeration of specific sins? It's not adultery, for instance, or malice, or murder, or blasphemy, or idolatry, all of which were present. But the focus is on the heart from which those sins proceeded. The focus is on the root, right? When you consider that Israel and Judah were taken into captivity in Assyria and in Babylon, what was the reason? What was the reason? Well, Isaiah tells us. He says, "Ah, sinful nation." This is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel?" And then he gives the answer. "The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint." Although Judah continued in outward acts of worship, right? Their hearts were far from the Lord. And it compelled God's rejection of their worship that was done from a perverse heart. We read about it in Isaiah 66, where Isaiah writes, "He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol." Now, why is it that all of those acts of worship, which in and of themselves are good, right, were perceived by God in such an unfavorable light? Here's why. "These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight." Now, the nation of Israel was called to bring glory to God, and yet they didn't because of the pervasiveness of heart wickedness. And then you turn to the New Testament, and we see that so serious are the sins of the heart that we read regarding Simon the magician, how the Scripture describes the difficulty of the forgiveness of those sins. Think about this. I want you to hear this with me. This is really striking. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 8, Luke describes the apparent conversion of Simon, right? Simon was a magician, right? And he had been a practitioner of magic, and after hearing Philip preach and seeing the works that Philip did in the power of the Holy Spirit, he confessed faith in Christ along with many others in Samaria, and he was baptized, right? And then he began to follow Philip around. And not long after that, Peter and John were sent by the apostles in Jerusalem to go to Samaria and confirm their salvation. And we read how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them as the evidence that Christ's salvation encompassed more than the Jews, but even the hated Samaritans, right? But then we read this exchange, and it's shocking. "Now when Simon saw," this is Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 18, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter.'" This man made a confession of faith. "For your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Beloved, here's the point. It's imperative that we keep our hearts in the proper frame before God, that we stay soft and receptive to the Word of God, that we keep our hearts shaped and led by His precepts, and guard our mind and our will and our emotions from evil influences, because it matters for the glory of God. It matters for the praise of His name. It matters because the glory of God and the praise of His name is the very reason that we have been redeemed. Amen? So keep your heart in the proper frame so that your heart is not in opposition to God, but rather so that your heart gives glory to God and so that your lives give glory to God, because your lives are downstream the condition of your heart, right? Right? Then Flavel says we need to keep our hearts because, number two, the sincerity of our profession depends upon it. The sincerity of our profession depends on it. Having the right frame of heart, having the proper posture of heart before the Lord, beloved, will guard us from becoming hypocrites. That's the idea here. Flavel mentions this, in fact, in regard to King Jehu. And his story is found in 2 Kings chapter 10. And it's a compelling story. And if you haven't read it, I'll just give you the sort of the Cliff Notes version, okay? Here's the Cliff Notes version of King Jehu. Jehu arose as the king in Israel a little while after the wicked Ahab and his wife Jezebel, you know, reigned. And he was the instrument that God used to bring judgment on Jezebel and upon the surviving house of Ahab for all of their wickedness. Not only that, he wiped out all the prophets of Baal, okay? And for that, God rewarded his work. For that, God promised that his sons would reign to the fourth generation in Israel. But here was the problem. Jehu did all those things insincerely and for his own selfish gain. What he did was materially good, but it was done from a wrong heart. And we know that because the scripture tells us in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 31, but Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not turn from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin. Here's the point. What he did was materially good in the temporal sense, but he did not take heed to walk in the ways of the Lord from the heart. Beloved, the idea is this: heart and hand must be united, right? Right? In fact, Flavel says in reflection, he says, it is true. I think this quote's on your handout. It is true. There's a great difference between Christians themselves and their diligence and their dexterity, that is skill, about heart work. Some are more conversant, more aware, more knowledgeable with, and more successful than others. But he that takes no heed to his heart, that is not careful to order it aright before God, is but a hypocrite. And we read, for instance, God's words to Ezekiel when he speaks of the people of Judah. He says to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now they go, let's go hear Ezekiel preach. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act. Their heart is set on their gain. Literally, their heart is set on covetousness. Their heart is set on gain made by malice and violence. Notice what the Lord says here. They sit before you as my people, like them, but not of them. And they hear what you say on behalf of the Lord, but they do not do it because their hearts are mastered by covetousness. Now, thankfully, Flavel is quick to address an improper view of hypocrisy, okay? And I say thankfully because here's the truth, right? Serious Christians, we can hear these words and we can despair. We can think, man, I must be a hypocrite, because there are times, more than I want to acknowledge, when my heart departs from the proper frame, no matter how much I try to keep it, right? We've all experienced that, haven't you? Haven't we all experienced that? Sure. But Flavel says the answer to that question, I'm sorry, he says the answer is found in the question itself. He says, someone who tries to keep his heart in the proper frame before God and to do from the heart those things that are pleasing in his sight proves that he is not a hypocrite and is very trying, right? Even when he fails. Beloved, the question is always this. It is always this. It must always be this. Do we pray with David, hide your face from my sins, blot out all of my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? Is that the posture of our hearts? Because Flavel says, there still remains some wildness in the thoughts and the fancies of the best to humble them. But if you find a care before to prevent them, and opposition against them when they come, and grief and sorrow afterward, you find enough to clear you from the charge of reigning hypocrisy. Amen. We must keep our hearts because the sincerity of our profession depends upon it. Then Flavel says, third, we need to keep our hearts because the beauty of our lives depends upon a heavenly frame of heart. The beauty of our lives depends on a heavenly frame of heart. And what he means by this is that there's a beauty, right? There's a winsomeness. There's an attractiveness. There is a brightness that shines about the life of a Christian who keeps his heart with all vigilance. He shines in a way that others do not. In fact, Paul speaks to the Philippians, remember? And he encourages them to be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life. Peter tells his readers, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that is good or honest or praiseworthy or beautiful, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Good deeds come from a good heart. And so those things, beloved, can only be if we take care to guard our hearts, because all of our actions, the whole of our lives, are downstream from the condition of our hearts. In that respect, you know, Flavel asks this question. He says, what can be the reason that the discourses and the duties of many Christians are become so frothy, that's inconsequential and unprofitable? Their communion with God and with others, one another, becomes as dry as a stalk. But this, their hearts are neglected. He goes on to say, take any Christian in a good frame, and how serious, heavenly, and profitable will his conversation, his life, and his religious exercises, that is, his devotion to Christ, be. What a lovely companion is he. Amen. The beauty of our lives, right? The winsomeness of our lives. The power of our testimony to the power of the gospel of Christ to transform and renew the human soul. The authenticity of that depends upon us keeping a heavenly frame of heart, right? Then fourth, Flavel says, the comfort of our souls, that is, our assurance before the Lord, depends upon the keeping of our hearts. Here's his contention. He's saying this. He's saying that negligence in keeping and guarding our hearts before the Lord, it will always cause us to lack an assurance of salvation. That's where it always leads. The evidence that we have been saved is by the evident fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Is it not? Is it not? Yeah, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. What Flavel's getting at is the fruit of the Spirit is not produced. It does not come to full flower. It is not fully formed when the heart is at odds with God, when it's out of its proper frame. And so, assurance of a right standing with God, absent those things, is impossible to truly have. Yes, it's true that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But the way that He does so, beloved, is through the operative power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Flavel says, you know, the Spirit indeed assures by witnessing our adoption. And He witnesses in two ways. One way is objectively. That is, by producing those graces in our souls which are the conditions of His promise, the fruit of the Spirit. Then he says, the other way of the Spirit's witnessing is effectively, that is, by irradiating or illuminating the souls with the grace-discovering light shining upon His own work, i.e., showing you His work in your life. The point's this. Sometimes, even the most faithful Christian finds it difficult to discover the pure and genuine working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, right? To find the evidence of it. Isn't that true? Don't you sometimes, you know, you look and you kind of despair? Yeah. And so, how can someone who does not take care to keep and guard his heart ever be assured that he stands in grace? That assurance is presumption. It's not Spirit-given assurance. Flavel says, since then the joy of our life, the comfort of our souls, rises and falls with our diligence in this work. Keep your heart with all diligence. Then Fithy says, our growth in grace depends upon the keeping of our hearts. He says, I never knew grace to thrive in a careless heart. And his words are actually borne out by the Apostle Peter. Do you remember what the Apostle Peter said, what he wrote? In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, when he talks about these things, he says, he tells us how to grow in grace and why it's necessary. He says, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, which are the outgrowth, beloved, of keeping your heart, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all those things that Peter describes are qualities of the heart, aren't they? They are all descriptors of the heart. Qualities of our heart and mind and emotions and will. Peter describes in fuller terms here what it means for us in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 to keep our hearts, to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This should be taking place in a Christian who is keeping his heart. If it's not, it's the first sign that you're not. Does that make sense? With me. Keeping your heart is what makes our lives effective and fruitful, growing in grace, confirming us as the children of God. Beloved, grace doesn't grow in a careless heart. Flavel says, in the disregarded heart, multitudes of vain and foolish thoughts are perpetually working and drive out those spiritual thoughts of God by which the soul should be refreshed. Besides, the careless heart profits nothing by any duty or ordinance it performs or attends upon. And yet these are the conduits of heaven by which grace is watered and made fruitful. A man may go with a heedless spirit from ordinance to ordinance, abide all his days under the choicest teaching, and yet never be improved by them. For heart neglect is a leak in the bottom. No heavenly influences, however rich, abide in that soul. When the seed falls upon the heart that lies open and common, like the highway, free for all passengers, the fowls come and devour it. Alas, it is not enough to hear unless we take heed how we hear. A man may pray and never be the better unless he watch unto prayer. In a word, all means are blessed to the improvement of grace according to the care and strictness we use in keeping our hearts in them. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's a mouthful. But he's absolutely correct. In other words, all the means of the grace of grace in the world is not going to lead to the growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't keep and guard our hearts before him. It just won't happen. It's not automatic. Then the last thing that Flavel says is this. Number six, the stability of our souls in the hour of temptation depends upon the care we exercise in keeping our hearts. The idea is this. An unguarded and an unkept heart, beloved, it is easy prey for Satan and sin. It's easy prey. It is low-hanging fruit. If Satan and sin win the heart, they win it all, right? The citadel is the key to the city, and a neglected heart falls easily. If it's the kept heart, the guarded heart, that sees and rejects temptation before it ever comes to full strength. Think about it. James describes the mechanism of sin. And he says it in this way. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The seed of your desires is where? It's in your heart. And when our hearts are in a good frame, when we are delighting ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart will necessarily be for Him, and they won't be as easily inclined towards sin, will they? Will they? They won't be caught unaware. They won't be undiscerning of sinful desires, even those that masquerade themselves as good. Instead, they will be on guard against them and will more easily kill them at the root. And here's why that matters. Flavel says it perfectly. He says, the motion of the soul to sin is like the motion of a stone falling from the brow of a hill. You can picture this. It is easily stopped at first, but once it is set in motion, it acquires strength by descending. Therefore, it is the greatest wisdom to observe the first motions of the heart to check and stop sin there. The motions of sin are weakest at first. A little care and watchfulness may prevent much mischief. He's right. To do that consistently and effectively, beloved, we got to guard and keep our hearts. How do we do it? I'll give you two examples, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, that are intimately connected with one another. This is so basic. This is so essential, right? The first one is found in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, where the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Well, how do I keep myself from doing that? He says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And then the words of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Words that are much read, but not often heeded as they should be. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 these words. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Remember, the heart in Scripture is the center of your mind and your will and your emotions. In order for your mind to be clean, in order for your will to be pure, in order for your emotions to be correct, you must make an effort to think about what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and of excellence. Those things that are worthy of praise. You've got to take charge of your mind, guarding our hearts, keeping our hearts in the holy frame to which God has raised them by His grace, tending our hearts and protecting them from evil influence. It's the most basic and most essential of all the disciplines of the Christian life. We must take guard over the things on which we meditate. I said this last week, and I'll say it again in closing. Keeping our hearts is basic, fundamental, essential, a non-negotiable to faith, hope, and love. It's basic to worship and prayer and peace and joy. It is basic to having a proper perspective on what is of true significance. It is basic to purity of heart and steady obedience. It is basic to true communion with the Lord, and it is basic to the life of God in the human soul. That's why it's so important that we guard our hearts. And next week, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at a few of what Flavel calls special seasons in which we must be diligent to keep our hearts. And I'm telling you, it is, I think, the best section of the entire book, because he describes there a pretty extensive list that covers such things as times of prosperity and adversity, the time of church persecution, when receiving injuries and abuses from other people, when we meet with great trials, the hour of temptation, when we are doubting, when we are suffering for Christ, and the like. It's incredibly helpful, and I believe you will find it exceedingly beneficial, because it takes this commandment and it puts shoe leather on it. And so we'll look, starting next week, at those things. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get together in some groups and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the application of your word. I thank you for the power of your word to command our obedience. I thank you for your word that dispels wrong thinking, and Father, that captures a rebellious will, and that, Lord God, corrects wrong emotion. I thank you for your word and your spirit by which you put our hearts in the proper frame, and by which, Lord, you command us to keep them there. And I pray that we would be diligent to do so. But so much of the difficulties and the trials and the hardships and the problems that we face would be simply solved by your people keeping their hearts. Help us, Lord, to do it. And help us to see the importance of it. And not only for ourselves and for our families, but, Lord God, for the body of Christ. I thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that these words that we've considered, I pray that, Lord God, we'd consider them throughout this week. That we'd hear them, Lord God, with a receptive heart and know, Lord, I need to hear this. And, Lord, meditate on them to profitable ends. Thank you for this time. I pray you bless us now as we enter this time of prayer, that you unite our hearts, Lord God, to seek your face for that which you alone can give. And, Father, to pray in a manner that is confident that, Lord, when we pray according to your will, we have the things for which we ask, because it is your delight to give to your children good things. That, Lord, when we ask of you good things, you don't give us a serpent, but you give us the very things that you have promised. Thank you for that. Be blessed now, Lord, as we seek your face in prayer, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.